the 4 points that I was going to preach today, I had them on your notes and I took them off. I did. Because I said, Lord, I think we're spoon feeding them. That's what I said. I literally said this one. I think it's like the Gerber baby food jar. You can do it. Take a bite. We all want to grow up, right? Get a pen out. Get a notebook. Take notes. Be hungry. So Jeff is part of, oh, this is so exciting. I can't remember who I tell what to. I know on Friday nights we've talked about this and we're carrying it in prayer. But if I haven't told it here, Jeff is, just by the grace of God, it's so beautiful. Jeff is actually part of an online school to some Burmese students that are in Burma, in Myanmar. And so it's an underground school that's happening there, and it's 7 weeks long. And just by the grace of God, because God's so good, he has allowed Jeff to be part of that. And so he taught last Wednesday night. Time zone is exactly opposite. So he's teaching to like 11 p.m. at night so that these students will get teaching in, during the daytime on in their time zone. And then coming up in a week, he'll be the teacher for the full week. So it'll be like 7 to 11 o'clock p.m. for the entire week that he'll be online, video stream. Technology is a miracle. Truly, God has made it so that the gospel can be proclaimed to every tribe and tongue all over the earth. And so although he's in his office, in our living room, wherever he's at teaching, he is being live streamed into Myanmar to 70 students with shuttered windows so no one can see in, locked into a room for 7 weeks because they're so hungry, they just want to know more about God. And he said, from the moment it starts, it's full engagement. I was so moved by the church in Myanmar. Everyone taking notes feverishly, asking questions, pressing in. When he's like, let's pray for each other, everyone's praying for each other. And I thought, oh, Lord, I want to be like that. Like, I want to be like that. Because the hungry always get fed. It's only when we think we don't need a meal. And then we usually don't get one. Anyway, so I say that to be praying for Jeff. We really feel so blessed that he could be part of that. Be praying for his preparation time and his video time, teaching time that'll be coming up. But also, let's be spurred on. Like, there's so many strengths that the Western church has, and then there's so many strengths that the Eastern church has and other churches and other nations, and we need to learn from each other and to be spurred on in spiritual hunger. All right, so I want to talk to you today about Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, persons, him and Daniel are probably my two faves. They're just amazing. And I am, like many of you, reading through the Bible in a year. And that's not something I always do. I always read through the Bible, but not always in a year. But I'm on a plan to read through the Bible in a year, chronologically. So that's kind of something different. And anyway, so I've been in the life of Joseph. And I tell you, I couldn't put it down. It would be, you know, your 2-3 chapters for that day are over. I'm like, I got to keep reading. What happens next? Now, I've been reading this story since I was 10 years old, and I still felt like it was so fresh when I was reading it this time. Actually, multiple times as I was reading his story about his life, I would find myself tearing up because I'm like, what in the world did he go through? And so I want to just talk about some wisdom that we could pull from Joseph's life. As he's such an overcomer, and let me tell you a little bit about him. Some of you, maybe you're not familiar with this person in the Bible. Some of you might be vaguely familiar. Some of you may be very familiar, but I want to like refresh us on his story. Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob. They're called the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 become the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was one of the youngest sons, the second to youngest son. And he was the favorite son. Parents don't have favorites. It will mess your family up so much. But he was undeniably the favorite boy. Favorite baby boy. He was born to his father in his father's old age. He was the first son of his dad's favorite wife. It was like a soap opera. Also not something that God recommends, just something that happens sometimes, okay? One man, one woman for life, okay? I tell you what. So at the end, Jacob ended with four wives, but his original one that he loved the most, Rachel, bore him two sons later on in age. She was barren most of her life. And so Joseph was the first son of Jacob's beloved favorite wife. And so you could say the summary of his life was that he was a favorite son of an extremely wealthy family, born into a family blessed by God above every other family on the planet. They were led by the Lord for generations. They were visited by angels. Generations of promises laid in that family, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now down to the 12 sons. They were a family of promise. The family the Lord said he would make into a great nation for the glory of his name. And so this is who Joseph was. Joseph was not just an ordinary kid. He had destiny on him. That family had destiny on them. And they were very wealthy. Well, at 17 years of age, there was a turn in his life that up to that point, no one could see it coming. Nobody. Nobody could see what was about to happen. The first thing is that God begins to visit Joseph in dreams in a very dramatic way. He's only 17 years old, and the Bible records him having at least two very important dreams that speak about his destiny. He's a 17-year-old kid. What does he do? He tells his family about it. It's kind of exciting, right? So he tells his dream, and in both of these dreams, Joseph is being lifted up in authority and status above everyone in his family. Now, birth order was everything back then. The oldest son, it mattered. In status, in authority, in inheritance, birth order mattered, and gender mattered. Seldom did women inherit. So the baby Joseph, brother, 17 years old, is having these dreams. It literally incites incredible amount of envy and jealousy that was already there among his other older 10 brothers. They were already jealous of him, and it says they could barely say a nice word to him because he was daddy's favorite. He could do no wrong. On top of that, they were sometimes kind of scoundrels, and Joseph would tell on them. Oh, that did not help brotherly affection. It was probably the right thing to do. But here he is. So when he shares his dream, literally his 10 older brothers are so filled with jealousy and envy that they begin to plot how to murder their own brother. So there's an opportune moment for vengeance that comes. The brothers take their large amount of flocks, their shepherds, and the 10 brothers are shepherding. And when they would go on these shepherding treks, they would be weeks at a time, maybe even longer, finding new pasture. It's not like they were like, oh, look, there they are over there. I mean, they were days away sometimes with their flocks. And so at one point, Jacob tells Joseph, I want you to go and check on your brothers. I want you to see how they're doing with the sheep. Bring me back a report. So when he finally finds them, they see him coming in a distance, and like they're like, this is our opportune moment. Let's kill that dreamer and see what happens to his dreams now. I had a few big fights with my two brothers in my life, but I never came even close to murder. So 17-year-old, really innocent Joseph, coming along to check on big bros. They grab him to murder him, throw him in an empty cistern because they're going to kill him. They take his beautiful coat. You guys know Joseph, the coat of many colors that his father made. Again, guys, his dad, he just didn't have the right parenting books. Okay, don't do this. Don't have favorites. Don't give special gifts to only one child. Don't do it. Anyway, they took that beautiful coat, you know, and they ripped it up, and they're going to murder him. And long story short, they decide instead, they see a caravan of slave traders, human traffickers, coming in the distance. And they said, why should we kill him and have his blood on our hands? Let's just sell him. And so at 17 years of age, Joseph is sold into slavery, given to some of the most ruthless human beings on the face of the earth for 20 pieces of silver. And this privileged, intelligent, favored son of his father from a wealthy home full of promise in the most blessed family on the earth, everything in a moment has completely shattered. And here he is carted off to Egypt, which super far away land, okay? And in one instant, he goes from the favored son full of potential to a person with having no respect, no love, no rights, betrayed by his own brothers, banished to a fate worse than death. Every hope, every dream, every aspiration of his life is gone in a single moment. He has no more rights than a cow, than a horse or an oxen. He is a piece of property for the rest of his life, as far as he is concerned. There's no hope of marriage, no hope of family, no hope of family connection, no hope of inheritance, no hope of comfort. I tell you what, this was Joseph's Psalm 23:4 moment. Everyone knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then what's verse 4 say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This was Joseph's Psalm 23:4 moment. The moment where he is in the valley of the shadow of death. And there's something I want you to write this down. This is wisdom from his life. I'm going to give you four key points. But the first thing is this. Number one, sometimes we are delivered out of our valley of the shadow of death, and sometimes we are forced to walk through it. You might find yourself in a very dark place all of a sudden, and you cry out to the Lord, and it was like, whew, he just rescues you straight out of that. And you're like, oh my goodness, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And other times, it's like, he's like, I'm not taking you out of it. You're going to have to walk through this. But this is the promise. I am with you. The reason you don't have to fear the valley of the shadow of death, he says, for I am with you. Whether he delivers you out or takes you through, the promise is his presence. The promise is he's with you. So there are times, I tell you what, I found myself in a valley of the shadow of death in 2021, and I was crying out to God, get me out of this. Get me out of this mess. Get me out of this disaster. I got to get out of this, Lord. And about 2 months of crying out, get me out of this, rebuking everything you can rebuke, calling on every promise in the word I could call on, I felt the Lord say, I'm not going to deliver you out, but I'll be with you as you walk through it. I'm like, okay. All right. You're with me. You're with me. And this beautiful thing. Think of Joseph in his life, in his shadow, the valley of the shadow of death moment. And the Lord saying, Joseph, you don't have to fear. And then we have to know, well, why don't we have to fear? For I am with you. And then he says this. He says, I'm with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Why is it a big deal that God is with us? Well, we know this, right? In our heads, at least. But many of us in the West, we live such a comfortable life. There's no, like, sin in living a comfortable life. I'm really thankful for heat and refrigeration. And, I mean, I'm so grateful that we have a car and that we have a nice house. I mean, the Lord's blessings, tangible blessings, I'm so grateful for them. But many of us, we live such relatively comfortable lives that we're not actually prepared in any way for true suffering. For many kinds of hardship can really catch us off guard. But actually, the Lord promises in this life, you're going to have trials and tribulation. You'll have hardship. Don't worry, I've overcome. And even he even says, as the time draws closer for his return, that things will get more tumultuous, that it'll become more violent in the earth, that there'll be more wars, more rumors of wars, that there'll be greater persecution. Why should we not fear any of that? God with us. God with us. See, if we're not fearing evil, if, you know, like it says, though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If we're not fearing evil just because America has a good government or we have a good justice system, if we're not going to fear evil because we have a good police force, or if we're not going to fear evil because we have a good military, the dollar is strong in the global setting, maybe because we feel like the right person is sitting in the Oval Office so we don't have to fear evil. If these are our reasons for not fearing evil, then one day you're going to wake up and have a lot of reasons to be fearful. Because your guy or gal is not always going to be in the Oval Office. And your justice system, as it's flawed, but it's also probably the best one in the world. And you know what? It fails people sometimes. But if our eyes are fixed on God, it's a totally different thing. If our security is truly coming because we've locked our gaze on the Eternal One, who moves nations around like pawns on a chessboard, that's how easy it is for God to say, this one's out of power, this one's in power, this time for judgment here, time for blessing here. He literally has strategies that would blow our mind to pieces. When our gaze is on him, if our hope is fixed on the Eternal Father, who's prepared a place for us that's far beyond the reach of any corruption or decay in this world, if our hope is set on the Creator, who will one day return and redeem this earth from this wretched curse of sin and death, if our hope is on him, then we really can say, I fear no evil. Because God is with us. And one of the reasons, or one of the ways God manifests his presence with us, is in the next line. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What in the world does that mean? How do we get comforted by a rod and a staff? Of course, this is a shepherding psalm, right? Shepherding language. So let me tell you a little bit about sheep. Has anyone had sheep here? I grew up on a sheep farm, actually. Lots of people. Sheep, oh yes, of course. The best tasting sheep in the world, right here on the middle. I grew up on a sheep farm also, at a pig farm. All right, but of course I didn't go out and have to shepherd them. I didn't have to live out with the sheep, praise the Lord. So a shepherd would carry two instruments with them. One would be a rod and one would be a staff. The rod looked somewhat like a club. You know, it was like a pretty heavy stick. The rod was used to beat away predators. The rod was, it was an instrument of like of like a war, you would say, or whatever. It would literally beat off a wolf or a bear or a mountain lion. Okay, and the staff, you've seen the shepherd's staff. It's long and it has a crook on it. Well, the shepherd's staff was to grab the sheep and to pull them back into alignment. Back in, oh, you're wandering away. Or sometimes it would be used to rescue a sheep who'd fall into a pit or a hole. And they would use that crook of the staff to like grab it and try to pull it out. So this is what it means. The rod protects the sheep from predators. The staff protects sheep from themselves. Really. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear evil because God is with you. And one of the ways he comforts you is he says, I'm going to protect you from predators, and I'm going to protect you from yourself. Because it's a hard place to be in. And it's easy to lose your way. And don't we want the shepherd of our soul there with the staff grabbing us by the neck if needed, being like, pull you back in. You are wandering off. You don't want to get over there. You fell into a pit. Let me get you out. And I want to think about Joseph's life as I was reading the life of Joseph. I was like, Lord, you were his shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comforted him. Joseph was actually being protected supernaturally by the Lord while in Egypt. Now, think about this. I bet Joseph wasn't feeling protected by God. No, I mean, you need to let this sink in. Because we can get so offended at the Lord when we're going through a trial that we're like, God, where are you at? How would you let me go through this? Do you think Joseph felt the protection of God when his brothers were bartering with slave traders for his life? No, give me 30. No, I'll give you 10. Okay, fine, I'll settle on 20. How about when he was screaming out to his big brothers, he looked up to his entire life saying, don't do this, have mercy, I love you. He wasn't feeling the protection of God at that moment, I guarantee it. How about when he was on the auctioning block? Can you imagine what a degraded moment that is? Stripped down so people can see how healthy you are. Do you have any scars? Do you have any ailments? Do you have decent muscles? Are you strong? Do you look smart? Examining your teeth. Do you have any? Up on the auctioning block, and they begin the highest bidder. I doubt in that moment Joseph felt like he was being protected. When finally they said, and he goes to Potiphar for 40 shekels of silver, he was like, great, I'm not feeling exactly protected right now. Later, how about when Joseph was being falsely accused of rape by an insecure, immoral woman, Potiphar's wife? Falsely accused and sentenced to the dungeon. I wonder if he ever said, God, where are you at? Why aren't you protecting me? How about when he was in the dungeon, year one, year two, year three, without ever seeing the light of day, most likely. But this is the truth. God was protecting him. He should have never survived it. He should have never lived it. The truth is, attempted rape of a high-ranking official's wife should have been the death penalty. To this, every time I read that story, I said, how did he make it out alive? I think Potiphar kind of knew his wife was the way she was. I think, how in the world did a slave supposedly attempting rape on his master's wife make it out alive to the dungeon? I think Potiphar was like, he probably didn't do it. She had the hots for him. I saw how she looked at him. A woman like that had been immoral before. You know she had been unfaithful. the way she chased after him to try to have sex with him. It wasn't her first time. It wasn't her first rodeo being unfaithful on her husband. Somehow, he should have been dead. He should have been hung. But somehow, he makes it out alive. Why? Because God had a rod protecting him. The Lord had his shepherd's crook leading him where he wanted him to go. I don't think it was any accident that he landed in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was he was like very close to Pharaoh. He said he was the one in charge of all of the officers, basically the commanding officer for Pharaoh. Somehow he lands in that house and he has so much favor that he basically ends up, he's like in training for his future as a slave. Managing everything that Potiphar has, from his fields to his household to what he eats on his table. The problem is sometimes when we get into the valley of the shadow of death, it's so painful. We cannot see God in the midst of it. All we can say is, get me out, get me out, get me out of here. And the Lord's like, I am with you, and you gotta know it. I'm with you. I'm blessing you. I'm protecting you, even when it doesn't look like it. I love the way you can look back and see so perfectly. Oh, yeah, look at Joseph was just in training. I bet it didn't feel like training to Joseph. I felt like actually slavery, because it was. It felt like imprisonment, because it was. Second bit of wisdom I want you to get from this story. For the child of God, there's incredible blessings in the midst of every hardship. I've just been saying it here. The first thing is sometimes God takes you out. Sometimes he's just going to walk with you through it, but he's with you either way. The second thing you got to know when you read the story of Joseph is that for every child of God, there is incredible blessing even in the midst of hardship. And you got to cry out to God to see it. Incredible blessing. It's said of Joseph that he, as a slave and as a later prisoner in a dungeon, he was highly favored. I think it's hard for us to imagine highly favored going with the word slave. Oh, he's a highly favored slave. And we're like, oh, I don't want to be a slave. Who cares if I'm highly favored? Right? But he was highly favored as a slave and as a prisoner. Let's look at Genesis 39. I want you to see that in the midst of extreme hardship, even the valley of the shadow of death, there was a blessing on Joseph's life. And sometimes you are going to be in the middle of injustice and you're not getting out of your situation as fast as you want to. But God wants you to see you're still highly favored in the middle of it. You are still blessed in the middle of pain. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. There you go. Psalm 23:4. God was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did. Can everyone say, he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of the Egyptian master? Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph. Demon worshiping, idol worshiping, probably demon possessed Potiphar can see the glory of God on Joseph. I love that so much. He saw the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. As a slave in a faraway land, away from his family, with no hope of a future, still, God says, I'm going to make you successful right there. And everyone's going to see it. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Look at that. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. And with Joseph, he didn't worry about anything except for what kind of food he wanted to eat. For the child of God, there's blessings, even in the midst of hardship. I think of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ and what their worship services are like this morning. What each of their life is like in a minute, in just a moment, their entire life was turned upside down. Nothing they did to deserve it. Nothing they did to bring on a valley of the shadow of death over their nation. Nothing that they personally did to trigger a ruthless nation to be set on conquest over their land. Nothing. But I sure hope today they know they're blessed of the Lord. I hope they feel his pleasure over them. For those who are waiting to get on trains to try to escape the country, those that have to leave their husbands behind to fight, moms leaving with little kids trying to escape to Poland, for every born-again believer, I pray they know that the enemy doesn't steal from them the knowledge. They are blessed. They are blessed. They are highly favored. They're as highly favored today as they were 3 months ago. Even though their circumstances have drastically changed. Genesis 39. Now, we move on in the story, and I already alluded to it. Potiphar's wife was a piece of work, and Joseph was a very handsome young man. It says he was well-built. He's very, very accomplished and very handsome, and she set her eyes on him. She wanted to have an affair with him. And, of course, he had great integrity, and he would, no, I can't do this to my master. How could I do this to God? And then you guys know the story. There was a moment. He tried his best to never be in the house alone with her even. But there was a moment where he walked into the home to do his duties, and somehow all the servants weren't there, and she saw him. She grabbed a hold of him. This woman was like, woo! Jezebel. She grabs a hold of him. And she says, come to bed with me. And he says, he literally flees the room, leaves, and she has a hold of his jacket or his like garment that he had, outer garment, and leaves it, and he flees out. Well, then she's nothing's like a scorned woman, right? And all of a sudden she realizes, I'm never going to have my way with this guy. And whatever possessed her, she begins to scream out, come help me, help me. He tried to rape me. And that incident landed him from slavery, highly favored. Finally, things are maybe going a little better. Now he's into the dungeon. He's imprisoned. Let's read this. What happens while he's in prison? Because on the outside, it doesn't look like his circumstances got better. He's like going deeper into the valley of the shadow of death. But it says Potiphar, when he found out, was furious. When he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Oh, I pray you guys get this. So that when you go through hard circumstances, you don't ever doubt the presence of the Lord with you or the blessing of God on you. It's so hard for us to look beyond what we see in front of us. We see a beautiful Christian family who's like really successful, you know, and maybe they just make a lot of money and they're super generous and they everyone's like, you know, goes to college debt free and they're you know, it's beautiful. Like they're blessed by the Lord. And we say, oh my goodness, they are so blessed by the Lord. And then we look at a sweet family living in the dirt in a hut in Africa, and we seldom, the first thing we say, we seldom look at them and say, oh, look at, they're so blessed of the Lord. It's like we just, it's just so hard for us to see past like our cultural preferences and our, and also just what we consider to be blessed, which, I mean, God really does love blessing us financially. This is not even what this is about. I'd like to be a millionaire, personally. Whatever God wants to do. I got a lot of plans, a lot of missions, things I want to do in this world. But the truth is, like, I could live in the biggest house as a born-again believer, have the best job, have the most influence in the city, but that does not mean I'm more blessed than my Ukrainian brothers and sisters who are fleeing for their life right now. I am not more blessed than them. We are both blessed of God as children of God. So here he is in the dungeon. It says, the Lord was with Joseph in prison, and he showed him his unfaithful love to him, or his faithful love to him, sorry. His faithful love. Unfailing is the word I was looking for. Unfailing is what I was thinking I was going to say. His faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. The favor of God on Joseph was so stunning. Wow. The Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. So now he went from being a slave in a royal household to a slave to a prison warden, basically. But it's because he had favor. Listen to this. The warden had no worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, and the Lord caused everything he did to succeed. There is blessings in the middle of dark seasons. There just is. And sometimes, you know, like right now, maybe 3 months ago for some of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, they were like thinking like, Lord, bless me. I really need the money for a car. And right now, when they're fleeing for their life, they may be like, Lord, bless me. I really need a meal. But they're still blessed. The Lord's still caring for them, still taking care of them in dark hours. Number three, I want to give you a third piece of wisdom. You aren't defective because you face great difficulties. If you're taking notes, write it down. You are not defective. There's nothing wrong with you because you go through trials. There's nothing wrong with you because you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Or there's nothing wrong, again, we just keep on thinking about our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, nothing wrong with them because they find themselves in the worst situation they've ever lived through. It's not a reflection of their faith. It's not a reflection of God's love for them. There's nothing wrong with them. But let me tell you, you need to know this, because when you're in the middle of the valley of shadow of death, our knee-jerk reaction is, God, what did I do? Like, what's wrong with me that I'm here? What's wrong with me that I'm going through this? What's wrong with me that you, okay, what part of my faith have I not activated that's going to get me out of this? And there's something to faith, obviously, a lot to faith. But there's, at the essence of it, we have to know, like, we're loved by the Lord, and there's nothing defective with you because you are going through the most difficult season of your life. I think Pastor Brad shared in this church on a Sunday morning, he shared about when he pastored in Rapid City, an associate pastor raped one of the youth in his church, a little girl in his church, teenager. And what his church and what he as a leader went through on the heels of that experience. It was taken to court. It was on front page of headlines of newspapers. They were trying to hold him personally responsible for something someone else in his church did. I tell you what, though. Brad, you weren't defective because you went through that. There was nothing wrong with you because you had to lead through the hardest thing in your entire life. And it's terrible to think about. It's awful. I can't even believe it happened, right? But there was nothing wrong with Pastor Brad. Something wrong with the devil. I want you to write this down. This is the fourth little piece of wisdom that I want us to get, and it goes right along with this. Your current circumstances, okay, when you're in a dark place, your circumstances are lying to you all the time. You, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, your circumstances are screaming lies at you from sunup to sundown. And unfortunately, there's lots of people around you that will join in. Well, maybe you could have done something a little wiser. Maybe you could have done this. Maybe you should have done that. Well, maybe this happened. Maybe you shouldn't have done this. You know, maybe you shouldn't have been in that place. Maybe this shouldn't have happened. And I'm like, but honestly, your circumstances are a liar to you when you're in the middle of a dark place. History will see what's really true. God's history, of course. The reason I love Joseph, I feel so inspired by his story, is because he overcame, right? Because somehow he went through all of that. And to follow the story, in one day he went from the dungeon to the palace, from the prison to the palace, and became the second in command to Pharaoh because God had given him this dream or this gift of dream interpretation. And there came a day when Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, had a couple dreams and needed interpretation. And they remembered Joseph after years in prison. And in one day, he went from the prison to the palace and was established as second in command in the most powerful nation in the world. And then went on, of course, because the dreams were about famine coming. He went on to put in a plan into place that literally saved the known world. And the lineage of Christ was preserved, his own family preserved from famine and starvation because of the way he put into a plan into effect to save grain and to be able to have plenty in the years of plenty, to have something to give in the years of famine. But the reason why we love his story is because we see the whole picture of it. Like, history tells the truth, right? And then we see, you know, by the time from 17 to, I think he was 30 years old when he became second in command. Really, that's quite young still. Very young. But we're talking, what, 13 years of suffering? 13 years of hell? But the reason why, you know, his circumstances were lying to him the whole time too, but the reason why we can be like, oh my goodness, Joseph was amazing, it's because his story was over. And there's a day when you're going to get out of the valley of the shadow of death. And you're going to be able to look back at how God was with you. And you're going to be able to see it clearer. And then when you step into eternity and the Lord reveals all things, that's our moment when we can see with clarity, you were always with me. I should have died here, but you came in with your rod and rescued me. I was wandering off here and you came in with your shepherd's crook and grabbed me and pulled me back. I was in that valley of the shadow of death and I didn't know where to go, and there you were prodding me and leading me and guiding me when I couldn't see you. History tells the true story. So when you're in a dark place, you have to know your circumstances, they're lying to you. Don't listen to them. You got to get into the word and know that you are loved by God. You are never going to be abandoned by him. He said, I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. I will be with you. He said to his disciples, lo, I'm with you always. Thank you, Lord. Such a burden for the Ukrainian church too. Maybe some of them will listen to this message since there's such a feature on it. I wouldn't be surprised. That happens. We got someone from England that tunes in regularly. Because we really should be praying for them. Because we don't, honestly, you don't know when it's America's turn. We don't know that. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm just saying, but you're not guaranteed safety and security in this life. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know this. We want to stand with our brothers and sisters when they go through great trials. Because we know when we go through great trials, the Lord will raise up brothers and sisters to stand with us. He will. He will. I want us to stand up right now. I want us to do a couple things. One is we're going to pray for Ukraine. But then we're also going to pray for those in this room that you've been going through a difficult time and it's been really hard to see how to move forward. It's been hard to see the Lord's hand in it. There's maybe some grief and pain resting on you right now. And in darkness that you feel like maybe the enemy, your current circumstances have been lying to you and you've been feeling abandoned by the Lord. That is a lie. I promise you, Jesus did not endure the cross to abandon you in your dark season. He proved his faithful love to you by enduring the cross and being resurrected unto life. Like he was screaming out his love to you. He went through his own dark valley of the shadow of death and came out the other side victorious so that you could go through yours and come through the other side victorious too. Could you maybe put on just like some kind of worship music, maybe soft? Let's just close our eyes. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Jesus, we love you. Let's just lift our hands up to the Lord and feel comfortable. Just lift your hands up. Let's just, like as a symbol even, as we do this, let's lift up our Ukrainian brothers and sisters right now in the East, in Eastern Europe. Lord, we lift them up to you, God. We say today, we call them highly favored. We call them favored of the Lord. Today, Lord, would you minister to Ukrainian believers right now, some who are gathering, some who are fleeing, some who are hiding in bomb shelters, some who have already suffered losses and deaths. Right now, God, we lift them up to you and we say, Lord, Lord, we know they're highly favored. God, would you minister to them right now? Would you silence the lies of their circumstances? Would you silence the lies, Lord, right now? Any accusation from the enemy, any hatred that's beginning to fill their soul for the Russians even, deliver them out now, Lord. Deliver them out now. Let them come through smelling sweet. God, give them, fill them with love and compassion, God. God, let the sweetness enter their souls, Jesus. God, I pray you would liberate them to worship you even right now, God. Lord, set hearts free. Lord, we pray for families separated. Moms with little kids fleeing. Men staying to fight. God, right now, put your peace on your people, Lord. Put your peace on children. Supernaturally wrap your comfort, Lord, around moms, around dads, around grandmas and grandpas that can't flee. They have to stay where they're at. They're not well enough to go anywhere. God, let your peace rest on them. And Father, we declare harvest over Ukraine, Lord. Every ounce of bloodshed, innocent bloodshed, Lord, of that nation, let 100 be saved from it. God, thank you. You have been sending a great revival there for decades. And Lord, we just say, let the word of God run swiftly, even this hour, to save souls, Lord. Let your kingdom expand even now, Lord. Even now. Thank you, God. Jesus. We're just also going to have a time where I want a time of ministry for people. And Brad and Linda, I was wondering, would you be able to just come up and kind of stand up here in case someone wants prayer? If you've been going through something where you feel like I'm going through a dark season, a valley of the shadow of death, so to speak, and whether you feel like I can't see God's hand in this, I can't see his blessing in this, I need God's strength in any way, we want to pray for you, and I'm going to invite you to come up and receive prayer from Brad and Linda. If you feel uncomfortable with coming up, you could just turn to someone next to you. This room is full of godly people, full of godly people. But let's just like keep our eyes focused on the Lord right now, our hearts turned to him. If you want prayer, come on up. I'm going to lead the whole room in a couple prayers though. Thank you, Lord. I want everyone to pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I thank you that I'm highly favored, that I am blessed no matter what my circumstances are. I declare you will never leave me. I know you are with me. I break agreement with every lie of abandonment. I break agreement with every lie of condemnation, every word that I could have done something better. And I thank you, God, that you're with me, that you're never going to leave me, that you're never going to forsake me. And Jesus, we ask that you would strengthen us for future trials. Lord, we ask you to make us mature and ready to face hardship if needed. Give us eyes to see how you see, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
It becomes very real when you realize that people, we have at least 18 churches that are in Ukraine. But it comes very real to me when you realize these people look just like you. Just like me. They're no different. They serve the same Jesus. Brother Endicott, the overseer for that area, some of the guys gathered around him to pray. And they began to pray against the persecution, and he stopped him and he said, quit. Don't pray against persecution, because that's when people find the Lord. That's when, in the middle of their heartache, people turn. We need to pray that people turn. Not only the Ukrainians, but also the Russians. All of them. That's the answer. The answer. My prayer is this morning that those people know that this morning you're praying for them. That you're praying, you're lifting them up and encouraging them. I have to believe that the Holy Spirit that we serve can go to them right now and tell them there's people praying for you all over the world.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, I don't think there's anything more important in your entire walk with God than you absolutely knowing that you're loved and adored by the Lord. Really, sometimes we think, oh, that's the thing that you learn in Sunday school, and then we move on from the love of God. You don't ever move on from the love of God. The love of God is an anchor that literally keeps you rooted in every season of life. You're loved. You're adored. No matter what you're facing, you're so celebrated by heaven. And in 2021, when I went through this valley of the shadow death for me that just couldn't end, it was 9 months of just hell. In 2022, I said, God, I got to put it behind me. I got to put it behind me. And this is what he said to me. You lost sight of my love. Like, I believed the lie, my circumstances, something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me that all of this is happening to me. And the Lord's like, no, I never quit loving you, Autumn. Like, there's nothing. I thought I was so rooted in that truth. It could never be stolen from me. And yet the enemy rooted in there. It somehow separated me from the love of God. And in a course, what could ever separate you from the love of God? When you realize it, you're like, oh, nothing can separate me from your love, Lord. Nothing. Oh, Brad and Linda are going to stay up here for a little bit longer. If anyone wants prayer for anything, we just invite you to come on up. And if not, I just bless you to have an amazing week, to be so fruitful in the Lord. I bless you, James River Church, with the John 15 blessing, that you would abide in your Creator and he would abide in you. And out of that place of intimacy, all ministry and life would flow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.